up, and we'll try to get as many of you an outline as we can. Those will be a help. A lot of the scripture references and the points that we'll be talking about, you'll be able to follow along on that there. So we'll get that into your hands here in just a moment. Now, while we're passing those out, let me just say thank you, a big thank you to everyone who attended and especially those who helped put on the Colorado Couples Retreat this past Friday and Saturday. We had over 30 couples, almost 40 couples, I believe, who came out and were a part of the retreat this year. Just had some great sessions, some great teaching that took place. I really believe God worked some miracles and really helped a lot of couples in their relationships and a lot of parents and their parenting to their children. And so I'm thankful to be able to have had that time to be able to focus on our marriages and focus on our homes for just a little bit. And I want to say a big thank you to all of you who made it a priority to be a part of the couples retreat. And I'll also say, if you missed the skit on Friday night, that was worth the whole thing, okay? And I'll just leave it there. You want to know more about it, we'll come to the couples retreat next year, okay? Then you won't miss out on those kinds of things. But I am thankful that the Lord blessed that so much and hope that we can keep seeing that grow every year that we're able to do it. So we're in Matthew chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Well, I'm looking forward to digging into this passage of Scripture, and we'll finish chapter number 4, Lord willing, here this morning. Now, remember, before we even read the context here, what's taking place here? Jesus had just began his public ministry, and he began it in the region of Galilee in a city called Capernaum. And so that's the location where we're at in the Scriptures, and I want us to focus in on what God has for us here in Matthew chapter 4. One of the things we'll see is as Jesus began his public ministry, there were a lot of different people who began to follow him. I had somebody put it this way one time. He said, the gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs. And there are a whole lot of different people that started coming to follow after Jesus at this point in time. Now, listen to me. The people that came to follow Jesus could really be put in two different categories. Some began to follow Jesus because they were invited. Others began to follow Jesus because they were intrigued by the ministry of Jesus. I want us to see these two groups of people as we read our text for today, starting in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. Here's what the Bible says. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now look again with me very quickly in verse 19. Verse 19, he saith unto them, what are the next two words? Follow me. Look down with me again at verse number 25, where the Bible says, and there, what's the next word? Followed him. Great multitudes. Very outset, Jesus' public ministry, he made himself known to the world. There were these two types of individuals who began to pursue after him. On the one hand, there were the true followers. On the other hand, there were the fans. On the one hand, there were the disciples. On the other hand, there were the devotees. On one hand, we could say there were the students. On the other hand, were spectators. Two different types of individuals that began to follow the ministry of Jesus as soon as he started. And I propose to you that still to this day, these two types of individuals exist who are pursuing after Jesus. exist in this room. Some of you are followers of Jesus, truly. Some of you are fans. Clarify what I mean. Kyle Idleman wrote a very helpful book. I encourage you to read, and it's called Not a Fan. In that book, he wrote these words. He said, "My concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. Every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, have no interest in truly following him. Biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, aren't actually interested in following Christ. Want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything of them." Those are convicting words. I say to you, people pursue Jesus for many different reasons. Some of you are followers of Jesus today. Not perfect, but you do believe in Christ and you want to live your life for Christ. Some of you are fans. Know about Jesus, like Jesus, never truly committed your whole life to him. Question that you will have to answer before you leave this room this morning, are you a follower or are you a fan? We're going to look at the distinctive marks of each one of these types of individuals described in the scripture this morning. Let the Holy Spirit do a work in our heart to reveal where we stand. And so let's bow our heads together and let's ask God to speak to our hearts, and we'll dive into what the Lord has for us here today. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we're thankful for the opportunity we have and the freedom we have to stand and to declare your truth. And Lord, your command to us as ministers of the word is just to cast the net, to draw people in, and you said you'd sort them out. And you do the drawing, you do the work. And I don't know who in here are genuine in their faith and the ones in here who aren't. You do. And I pray your Holy Spirit would make it known, especially to those who are lost, of a need to trust you as Savior, truly and surely. Those of us that are saved, I pray that we would be challenged to grow in our discipleship, in our following of you, that we might follow you more closely. And I pray that you would work in our hearts as only you can. Put a holy hush on this room. Just focus in on the truth of your word for these moments we'll spend together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we're starting off good, all right? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the reasons different people choose to follow Jesus. The first thing we're going to look at this morning are the marks of a follower of Jesus. We're going to focus in on looking at a true follower of Jesus. When Jesus started his ministry here, in the passage of Scripture we're studying in Matthew 4, immediately he began by calling others to follow him. In other words, he began by inviting people to become his disciples. Now, a disciple is a word that we hear a lot in churches today, but I don't think it's a word that many of us understand. What is a disciple? Well, if you study the etymology of the word disciple really is just talking about a student or a learner. In the day and time that Jesus lived in, disciples would often follow around rabbis, specific individuals who became their mentors or who became their teachers. And so when Jesus was inviting people to follow him, he was inviting people to learn from him and to follow him in order to mimic him, to live their life according to the same principles and practices by which he lived his life. And as we look at the first several verses of our text, we discover that there are some very distinctive marks that identify what a true disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. And so I want us to look at these distinctive marks. Now, the first distinctive mark of a true follower of Christ is that a follower is someone who is found by Jesus. Someone who is found by Jesus. Now, we don't have time to go to all the parallel accounts in the other Gospels in the Scriptures. But if you did study the parallel accounts in the other Gospels, you would discover that this was not Jesus' first encounter with the men that we read about here. James and John and Andrew and Peter. It was not his first encounter with these men. Earlier in John chapter 1, the Bible records for us how Jesus had come to be baptized by John the Baptist, and when he had done so, one of John the Baptist's disciples was a guy named Andrew. We read about in the story here, Peter's brother. And John looked at Jesus, and John told Andrew and the rest of his disciples, this is the Messiah. You need to follow him. John chapter 1 records a story how Andrew left John the Baptist, left following him, and he went to Jesus and says, I want to be with you. And so he began to follow after Jesus. And one of the first things Andrew did after he discovered that Jesus was the Messiah is he went and got his brother, Peter, Simon Peter, as we know him. And he brought Peter to Jesus, and they both declared faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the one that God sent to save them, right there before we ever read the text of Scripture that we're studying here today. And I find it interesting that it was after that event took place that the event we're reading about here in Matthew 4 took place. And it brings up an important point, and I don't want you to miss this. Listen to me. Before Jesus ever calls you to follow him, he first calls you to believe in him. First, he calls us to salvation, and then he calls us to service. And it's so important that we do not get these two things backwards. Because if you misunderstand what the Scripture is teaching here, you are going to think it's all up to you to follow Jesus and make yourself worthy to Jesus, and that is not what the Scriptures teach. First, they came to faith in Jesus, and then they were called to service to Jesus. And that's still the way that God works in the hearts and lives of believers still today. And so we find that they had already come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and now Jesus comes and finds them where they're at to call them to become his followers. Now look at Matthew 4 and verse number 18. The Bible says in verse number 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And a little while later, in verse 21, the Bible says, and he went on from thence, and he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Understand, these men were not seeking Jesus. It was Jesus who came seeking them. It was Jesus who found them right where they were on the Sea of Galilee. And how he found them is he found these four men busy about their occupation, busy about what it is that God had given them to do at that point in time. And what was their occupation? They were fishermen. Sounds like a fun job. Now, we go fishing for fun. They went fishing for work. I'm sure it'd be a whole lot less fun if you had to do it every day. But that was their livelihood. And there were three different forms of fishing. And I think this is interesting because I like to fish. There are three different forms of fishing that they would employ in that day and time. The first was just the common hook and line form of fishing. But that wasn't the commercial form. The other two forms of fishing, they employed nets. They used nets. And one type of net, the one that Peter and Andrew were using here, was the kind of net that they would throw from the shore. It kind of had a bell shape to it as it began to sink, and it would just trap things underneath of it. And the third type of fishing they would use a much larger drag net and put it between two different ships and drag it along in hopes of catching fish in that type of way. And so these men would have used all of those forms of fishing in order to be able to secure their catch for their livelihood. But what we find is that when Jesus approached them, Peter and Andrew were casting a net from the shore. James and John were over mending their net because they had been fishing all night long. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us the whole story here. But later, you can go to read the rest of the story for yourself. Luke chapter number 5 is where the rest of the story was told. And I'll just paraphrase it for you. Here's what happened. Jesus came to that body of water, the Sea of Galilee, that day. And when he came to the Sea of Galilee, he went there specifically because he knew that's where those men were going to be. And he already had people who were beginning to follow him to learn from him. And he went to that particular area where Peter, Andrew, James, and John were at, and he began to teach this group of people. And as he began to teach, more and more people began to come. And Peter and Andrew were sitting there on the shore, and Jesus turned to Peter and Andrew, and he said, hey, can I get in your boat, and will you thrust out a little bit from the land so that I can stand farther back from these people so they can hear me? And they did so. And he taught the people for a little while. And when he was done with his sermon, he turned to Peter and he said, all right, take the boat out further and throw the net in the water. We're going to catch some fish. Peter looked at Jesus and said, well, I've been a fisherman my whole life, and I fished all night, and we didn't catch anything. If you think you can do it, I'll listen to you. He went out and he thrust out a little bit from the land. He threw his net in the water and they caught so many fish that the boat began to sink. And they had to call over to James and John and say, hey, get back in your boat, get over here. And they came over and helped them get that whole harvest of fish into the boat and onto the shore. And after that circumstance, Peter fell on his knees and he says, I'm not worthy to be near you. I'm a sinner, Lord. And it is at that point when Jesus looked at Peter and Andrew and James and John and he told them, follow me, follow me. I find it very interesting that Jesus intentionally came to preach on that day in that place so he could work this miracle in the lives of these men to call them to follow him. The application is simple. It is not your job, listen to me very carefully on this, it is not your job to discover God's calling for your future. When God is ready, he will work in your life and make his calling clear to you. Your responsibility is to simply be right where God has called you until God calls you to move. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they presumably had already believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but they did not realize that their privilege would be to become full-time followers of Jesus Christ. But at this juncture in their life, Jesus met them where they were at, being faithful to do the job that God had already given them to do. And while they were busy about doing what God had already given them to do, that's when Jesus called them and says, I want you to leave that and come work for me. I want you to leave that and come follow me. John Phillips put the application this way. He said, God always calls busy people. I think that's interesting. There's a lot of people say when God works in their heart about serving him, I'm just too busy. Maybe when life slows down. God always calls people who are faithful doing what he's already asked them to do. I'll say this to you and listen to me. If you aren't busy doing what God has for you today, do you think that you would drop everything and do everything that God has for you tomorrow? Some of you get so worried about what God's plan is for your future. Why don't you just be concerned about what God's plan is for you today? Be faithful with what the Lord gives for you to do today. Hey, God has a future plan for you, and he'll make it known to you when he's good and ready. These men, we find that when they became disciples of Jesus, they were found and called by Jesus. And I'll say this to you, Jesus found these men first to call them to salvation, and second, to call them to service, and that's the same way that he is doing it today. John chapter number 15 and verse number 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And Jesus does the calling. Jesus does the moving in our hearts, and he gives us the opportunity to surrender to that call for salvation and for service. And so a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we find a follower is found by Jesus. Here's the second distinctive quality of a follower, and that is that a follower follows Jesus. You say, duh, but it is important, and I'll clarify more in just a minute. Then on that shore, Jesus called these men to follow him. Let's look at it again in verse number 19. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse number 19, this is what the Bible says. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Down in verse 21, the Bible says, and going on from thence, he saw these other two brethren. And at the end of the verse, it says, and he called them. The Bible says Jesus called them. That simply means he invited them. And the words he used to invite them were powerful. We still think of them today. Told them, follow me. Two Greek words are used there. When he said, follow me, it literally means, come here, come behind me. He was telling them to come after him. He was telling them the position that he wanted them to be in. And I want to clarify something, and listen very closely to me on this. Jesus does not call his followers to a religion. He calls them to a relationship. The place he called them was not a church. It was not an institution. He said, I want you to come after me. And we think of many times throughout Jesus' ministry when this call is reverberated. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come unto me, learn of me." Jesus does not invite us into a religion. He invites us as his followers into a relationship with him. I want you to look at your notes in Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 14, where it gives us a little bit of a different perspective of how Jesus called the apostles. The Bible says, "And he ordained 12, and look at this, that they should be with him." That came first, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Listen, Jesus is not near as interested in the work you can do for him as he is in you having a walk with him. The relationship comes first. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, God will never be able to do anything with you. As it must start there. His call is first for you to be with him, and only then can he use you to work for him. And so a true follower of Jesus is someone who has responded to Jesus' invitation to walk with him and to pattern their lives after him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called." Listen to this. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." But he called us to follow in his steps. So listen, you're in here today, you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you claim to be a disciple of Jesus. Are you pursuing a relationship with him actively? That's what a disciple does. A disciple does not find his identity and his church attendance or in his religious practice. A disciple finds his identity in the fact that he is pursuing after the person, Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus? Or are you a follower of religion? Because there is a difference. You see, a true follower is found by Jesus, and then we see a follower follows Jesus, not other things. The third distinctive mark I want you to note down is that a follower forsakes everything for Jesus. A follower forsakes everything for Jesus. Now notice when Jesus called these men to follow him, he was calling them to leave everything else behind and to make their lives all about following Jesus Christ. And when Jesus called them to follow him, let's notice again how they responded in verse number 20. Verse number 20, here's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, "And they straightway," or immediately, "left their nets and followed him." Verse 22, for the second group, "And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." I love this. The Bible says they left. That word in the Greek literally means they let go of what they had in their hand. It means they gave it up. They gave up their nets. They gave up their boats. They gave up their livelihoods. They gave it all up to follow Jesus Christ. And they didn't take time to think about it. They knew that this was the Messiah. And when the Messiah, when the Savior called them, they said, "This is a privilege." And they left everything right there on the shore. And they went after Jesus Christ. Did it immediately, the Bible says. There was no hesitation in their hearts in the decision that they made. Now, I do want to make an important note here. Just because they forsook it all and followed Jesus does not mean that they neglected the other responsibilities that they had in life. I don't have time to go there, but if you read the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that for James and John, the Bible says they left their father and the ship to go follow Jesus. But the Gospel of Mark clarifies that they left their father with the hired people in the ship. In other words, they didn't leave their father desolate to go follow Jesus. What they did leave was a secure income. Go follow Jesus. Peter was married. And when Peter forsook everything, that doesn't mean he forsook his wife. Later on in the New Testament, we read a lot about her. No, they followed Jesus together, Peter and his wife. And important point, I want you to listen to me on this. The choice to follow Jesus will never, never, never lead you to neglect your family. Those are two things that are of equal importance to the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if a man does not take care of his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. It's your responsibility to take care of your family. And so don't try to say, "Well, I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do," and neglect your family, because those two things will never happen together. All right? It's important we take care of our families. And the Bible makes that very clear. By the way, one of the things I learned when I went over to the Gambia, how impactful the power of the gospel really is when it comes to the home. There in the Gambia, they still practice polygamy. The husbands treat their wives like slaves, many of them literally. And it was disgusting. It was appalling. And yet I'm thankful for the truth of the Word of God. And though we are not perfect in America and how we practice the institution of the home, you can tell the influence of the Word of God on countries such as America. Because of how husbands and wives understand they're supposed to treat each other. And the Bible elevates the importance of the home, and so should we. Here's what I will say. Jesus calls you. It will never mean to the neglect of your direct family, but it may mean that you have to leave some extended family, some other people behind. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Understand, if people are keeping you back from believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is a sign that you have not genuinely become a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I want to believe in Jesus, but all my family, they believe this religion over here, and I just feel bad if I walked away from that." Friend, you very well may need to walk away if you understand what the Bible is truly teaching. And we went to the Gambia, and when we went there, it was a 90% Muslim country. And while we were there, we met many people. Their entire villages had turned their backs on them because they had professed faith in Jesus Christ. Don't tell me there isn't a sacrifice sometimes for some people to follow after Jesus Christ. That may be what God's calling you to here. I don't know. But a follower is willing to forsake everything for Jesus Christ. Now, the choice to follow is the natural consequence Or I'm sorry, the choice to forsake is the natural consequence of the choice to follow, all right? I don't have time to do this illustration in full, but let's say I brought three people up here this morning. And if I brought three people up here and I stood one person here and I had two others and I asked the two others to go in different directions and then I asked the person standing here to follow both of them, think you could do it? Point simple. You can only follow one thing at a time. And the difficulty among many people who profess faith in Jesus Christ is they want to try to follow Jesus and follow me. They want to try to follow Jesus and follow their religion. They want to try to follow Jesus and follow you, fill in the blank. But the fact that the Scripture teaches us is that if you are going to truly follow Jesus, you cannot simultaneously follow someone or something else. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." What Jesus calls his followers to, listen, he is not asking you to add him on to the way you already want to live your life. He is telling you to abandon the way you're doing it, to go the way that he's calling you to go. That's the call of discipleship. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24 makes that very clear for us. You've got to be willing to forsake everything, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus Christ, willing to forsake everything, follow Jesus. Here's a fourth distinctive mark of a follower of Jesus. A follower finds more followers of Jesus. Follower finds more followers of Jesus. Look at verse number 19. Here's what the Bible says. "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you," and what's the last three words? "Fishers of men." Getting warm up here, okay? So we're going to take this thing off. "I will make you fishers of men." From the very beginning, Jesus had a purpose in mind in calling his disciples, all right? And hear me out on this. He said, "I want to make you to become fishers of men." Jesus calls disciples to make disciples. That's why he calls us. He calls disciples to make disciples. Notice, Jesus did not command them to make themselves fishers of men, but he said, "If you follow me, I will work in your life to make you to become fishers of men. We do not do that, but as we grow in the Lord, we grow in our relationship with the Lord. The Bible makes clear that Jesus works in our heart to make those of us who have become followers of Jesus to develop a passion to invite other people to become followers of Jesus. And that's the natural outgrowth of spiritual growth, that you eventually develop a desire to invite other people to come to know the Jesus that you have come to know. And the disciple should become a discipler. The student should become a teacher. And this has always been how God designed the church to operate from the very beginning. This has always been the way that God has designed his church to operate. Listen, God used someone to reach you with the gospel. You're saved in here. Use someone to communicate the word of God to you to help you realize your need to trust Christ as your Savior, and you did. Now, as you grow in the Lord, God wants to use you to reach someone else. It's the way the church is supposed to operate. By the way, listen, this is why I believe this is where the church started. It didn't start at Pentecost. The church started right here when Jesus began to call his disciples to make other disciples of Jesus Christ. And so a true follower of Jesus Christ can be distinguished by the fact that he seeks to find other followers of Jesus and invite them to trust Jesus as their Savior. Sadly, today, a recent survey that was taken, it was discovered that over 95% professing Christians have never once shared their faith with another person. Among those who were surveyed, 95%, I'm sorry, not just shared, had never led someone to faith in Jesus Christ. 95% of Christians never led someone else to come follow Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you say, well, that's not something we can do. That's something only God can do. I understand that, but I also understand that that's something God wants to use us to do. Fact is, most of us are dropping the ball horrendously, allowing God to use us to witness to other people and lead them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he put it this way. He says, you have never truly found Jesus if you do not tell others about him. Do not tell me you're a follower of Jesus Christ if you hold it all in, you don't want to share it with other people. Because if you have what I have, you won't be able to shut up about it. Listen to me, that's what the disciples said in Acts chapter 5. When they tried to silence them, they said, stop speaking about Jesus. They said, we can't help it. If you had experienced what we have experienced, you wouldn't be able to be quiet about it either. If you have truly trusted Christ as your Savior, a distinctive mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ is that he desires to invite other people to become followers of Jesus. I wonder, as we look at these distinctive marks in the Scriptures, are some of these things true in your walk with the Lord? See the marks of a follower of Jesus. With the time we have remaining, which is not very much, I want us to look at the marks of a fan of Jesus. I told you from the beginning, you're either a follower or you're a fan. You're either a student or you're a spectator when it comes to Jesus Christ. I want us to look at the marks of a fan of Jesus. Jesus began his public ministry. Wonderful words he began to speak and the marvelous miracles he began to complete drew multitudes of people. That's what the Bible indicates to us in these next three verses we're going to look at in this chapter. As the multitudes began to come around Jesus, I want you to understand that not all of the people who began to pursue Jesus were doing so because they genuinely believed in him as the Messiah. Notes, you'll notice the passage of Scripture from John chapter number 2 listed there. And in John chapter 2, the Bible says that there were many who believed in Jesus, Jesus' name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto any of them because he knew all men. And the end of that passage says, he knew what was in man. A lot of people who feign to follow Jesus, a lot of people who genuinely do follow Jesus. You and I can't tell the difference, but Jesus can. Understand this very clearly. Jesus knows the motive behind why every person pursues after him. He knows the motive. He knew what people were only following him because of his miracles, because of the physical benefit they hoped to get from him. On the other side, he still knows the same thing about people today. Jesus knows why you're in church today. Jesus knows why you are professing Christianity today. He knows if it's something that is genuine in your heart, maybe it's something that you are professing because you're after something else. I can't see your motives, but God does know your motive. This is what we begin to see being made very clear here in the scriptures. And by the way, I'm just going to pause here to make an important point. I want you to listen to me on this because God's really convicted my heart about this week. Attracting people to Jesus is never enough. They must be called to a personal decision of faith in Jesus through God's word. So much of church culture today is shaped around trying to become like the world to attract people to Jesus. It is not a healthy change that is happening in so many churches today. Wait, it has happened in our church, and I think that we've been guilty of it, and God has really been working in my heart about this as well, that we need to be careful about this very thing that I'm talking about. I heard an old preacher put it this way one time. He said, how you win them is how you keep them. If you win them with gimmicks and festivals and activities, and people come and they say, oh yeah, I believe, what happens when you stop having all the stuff? This is what we see happening in the ministry of Jesus. Everybody was happy to follow him so long as, hey, he was giving out bread. He was handing out miracles. It didn't seem like a hard thing to do then. They were attracted to the ministry of Christ at that point in time, and how guilty we can also be of trying to attract people to Jesus instead of calling people to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. The philosophy of many churches today is to attract people to Jesus, and so they use the world's music and the world's methods to try to draw people in, to try to build a crowd. By the way, the person most dominantly associated with this philosophy of ministry that I am referring to here today, and yes, I'm going to name a name, and some of you may not like it, but I'll go ahead and say it anyways, because you need to be warned, it's Rick Warren. And the seeker-sensitive term was coined by Rick Warren. The whole idea of trying to become like the world to attract people into the gospel. The whole term was coined by this guy. And now his church, the Saddleback Church, many of you probably read this week, actually been kicked out of the SBC, which we're not SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention. They've actually been kicked out of the convention, which I think is funny in and of itself because, anyways, that's a different subject. But they've been kicked out of the convention because of their heretical views. I'm not even going to go into what the heretical views are. I think the decision is right on the part of the SBC, but the fact is, we see a lot of what I'm talking about being demonstrated in such prominent institutions such as that, and we must be ever so careful that the methods we use in ministry do not create a multitude of people who are only following Jesus because of how they are personally being benefited for doing so. Call to follow Jesus, yes, spiritually speaking, is of infinite value. Physically speaking, it does not necessarily mean it's going to be wealth, health, and prosperity for you. In fact, Jesus promised those who believe in him that they will be persecuted for doing so. Say, that's not a good sell right there. You're not making me really want to follow Jesus. And my job is to tell you what the scriptures have to teach us about this subject right here. There's no one more worthy of dedicating your life to than Jesus Christ, of what he's accomplished for us. I'm not going to try to make it out to be something that it isn't for you today. And sadly, churches today are full of people who don't really believe in Jesus personally, but they are happy to benefit from what churches are offering for them. Don't really believe in Jesus, but boy, they like the youth program for their kids. Don't really believe in Jesus, but boy, they like you fill in the blank. And we have become churches that are institutions for consumers to come in. And it's like, hey, you come in and you pay your membership and you get your benefits. All right? That's not how the church is supposed to function. The church is supposed to be a body of people who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. It's the called out assembly of believers. And so on one hand, Jesus began to have people who followed him, who were genuine believers in him. They were genuine followers of him. But on the other side, there were these massive multitudes that began to come after Jesus, but they were nothing more than fans. They were nothing more than spectators. And how can we identify them? A few moments we have remaining, I want to show you this. The distinctive marks of a fan of Jesus. First off, I want you to see a fan is attracted by the words of Jesus. Attracted by the words of Jesus. Look at verse 23 with me, if you would. Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Here we find Jesus, as he begins his ministry, he does so teaching and preaching. And I think that's so significant because the primary manner in which he ministered was through the word. We oftentimes get criticized. Well, you give too much primacy to preaching. Why don't you sing more? Why don't you do more of these other things? And I'm not against singing, and I'm not against other things necessarily. The first two things that Jesus focused on in his ministry was teaching and preaching. There's nothing more prime than the word of God. Came teaching, and he came preaching. And as he did so, the Bible says that the first thing he did was teaching. The Greek word used there is didasko, which literally speaks of instructing people. He was taking people from the unknown to the known. That's what he focused on in his ministry. And by the way, the place that he went to teach was in the synagogues of Jerusalem. I've done a very interesting study on that I don't have time to get into today, but that was the place where people were wanting to come and learn more about the Bible, and so that's where Jesus began his teaching ministry. Not only was he teaching, but the Bible says he also began to minister by preaching. The Greek word used there is caruso. It means to openly proclaim truth. And Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The message that Jesus preached was centered around the good news that the kingdom of God is open to anyone who will believe on the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, Jesus Christ. That was the message that the gospel that Jesus began to speak. Here's the point. As Jesus began to speak, the words that he spoke were powerful and inspiring, right? I would love to hear Jesus preach one day, right? It's nothing like any of us do, I guarantee you that. Because every word he speaks is Bible. Every word he speaks is infallible. And he spoke, and when he spoke, multitudes came to him because they were attracted by the words that he spoke. They were spoke with love. They were spoke with authority. They were spoke with power. They were words that inspired people, so much so that even the pagan Romans, when they heard Jesus speak, they had to report, "I've never heard anybody speak like that. Never a man spake like this man." And later on in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 28, the Bible says the people were astonished at Jesus' doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not like the scribes. He didn't get up and debate or reason with people. He got up and said, "This is what God says." And people understood that it was being spoken with a measure of authority that they had never heard before. So as he began to speak, people were attracted by his words. But though the masses were attracted to the words of Jesus, but so many of them did not truly believe in the words that Jesus was speaking. And I thought about how often that still is taking place today. Reminds me of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And this is in your notes. I want you to look at it. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 32, where the Bible says, "And lo, Ezekiel, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." Boy, they were inspired by the words of Jesus. It never went beyond conscious imagination. Words of Jesus never sank down from their head to penetrate their hearts. They never truly believed in Jesus to be the one that he was claiming to be, the Messiah. And listen to me. A fan of Jesus is marked by his attraction to hear the beautiful words of God coupled with an unwillingness to believe in or act on those words. So much of what the Bible teaches us is wonderful for society today. And people want to come and be encouraged by the encouraging truths of Scripture. So many people want to come to church, want the preacher to tickle their ears, can feel good about themselves, so they can go back and live their lives however they want. That's not indicative of a true follower of Christ. That is indicative of a spectator, of a fan of Christ. Someone who likes the words or inspired by the words, but never acts upon the words. You know what Jesus said would identify his true disciples? Look at John chapter 8 and verse number 31 in your notes. He says, "If," a conditionary word, "if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." True disciple is one who is identified not by the fact that he likes to hear preaching, but that when he hears preaching, he's willing to respond in faith and act on what the Holy Spirit of God speaks to his heart about. That's what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so we see a fan, they are attracted by the words of Jesus, but it never goes beyond that. The second distinctive mark, look at it here, all right? A fan is allured by the works of Jesus, allured by the works. Now look at verse 23. The Bible says, after he started teaching and preaching, in verse 23, it goes on to say that he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. As Jesus began to make his ministry public, began to do these miracles, the Bible says. Boy, it drew multitudes of people. Imagine we had someone who was actually doing miracles today. Say, well, Pastor, I've heard there's some people doing miracles around the world. I'll get to that in just a minute. By the way, it's always funny to me that they're always doing it in disclosed places. If you could do a miracle, why not go to a hospital? That ain't very popular to say, but the reality is, I'll get to that in just a minute, okay? Why did Jesus do miracles? An important question that we should ask. And the Bible answers that question. Now, I have no doubt that, of course, Jesus did them because he genuinely cared about people and he had the power to heal them. But I want you to look in your Bible, or look in your notes at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Bible tells us, here's why he did the miracles. He said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Listen, the Bible doesn't even record a fraction for us of the miracles Jesus did. He's healing people left and right. We only have 35 miracles actually recorded in the entire Bible that Jesus did. Right? If you span that out over his three and a half years of ministry, that would have been one a month. Right? But I'm telling you, he did a lot more than that. So the ones that are recorded and the miracles that he did do, he did for a specific purpose. The Bible says there in John 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Here's why. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The miracles of Jesus were a verification of his divine ministry. In other words, it was a declaration, I am who I say I am. I am God in the flesh because only God could do the types of things that Jesus Christ was capable of doing. And so when Jesus stepped out into the public scene, the Bible tells us he began to heal people here. The word used for healing in verse number 23 is therapeuo. It's where we get our English word today, therapy, from. And it literally speaks of restoring people to health. And he restored all different kinds of people to health. The Bible says he had demon-possessed people coming to him. He was casting out those demons and restoring them back to full health. The Bible says he had lunatics and lame people coming to him. And I thought this was interesting. The word lunatic here in the Bible is not actually talking about a crazy person. That's how we would use it today. But the word lunatic comes from a Greek word that literally means to be moonstruck. And most commentators agree that the lunatics were people who were suffering from epilepsy, prone to have random seizures and couldn't be explained why those things were taking place. And so these people who had this physical, mental malady, they were brought to Jesus to be healed. Then the Bible uses the word those who had the palsy today, paralytikos. That speaks of someone who is paralytic or who is a disabled person. But the point is that from the smallest pain to the vilest plague, Jesus healed them all. Any person who was brought to him, the Bible says that Jesus healed them. And as he began to heal people, verse 24 tells us that his fame, or the news about this healer, began to spread abroad throughout all the regions surrounding Galilee. And people from all over the regions surrounding Galilee came in big numbers to Jesus Christ. There were people who came from the north in Syria. They came down to Galilee. And people who were coming from the east in Decapolis, they came over to see Jesus. And people from farther west in Galilee, they came over to the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was ministering. And people from the south and Judea and from beyond Jordan or Perea, they came up to where Jesus was. Galilee was a central region. And as the news of Jesus began to spread around that area, flocks of people began to come to see Jesus and to follow after Jesus when they heard that he had the power to heal. What was their reason? Most came not because they believed in Jesus, because they were allured by his miraculous works. I want to see him heal somebody. Maybe they had a malady. I want to get healed by him. They were coming to see or experience something themselves. Many of them, most of them, not because they genuinely believed. And listen to me. A fan of Jesus is marked by an allurement to the miraculous works of Jesus coupled with an unwillingness to believe in who those works prove that he really is. Forget about what Jesus does in people's lives, says about who he really is. Just give me what Jesus can do so that my life is better. How often do people come to church because they've got trouble in their life? Wait, I'm glad you're here if that's you. This isn't a place for perfect people. This is a hospital for broken people, right? That's why we come to Jesus. We come broken and in need of help. But how often do people come in hopes that Jesus will just solve their problem, and whenever their problem is solved, you never see them again? The difference between a follower and a fan? Jesus, what can you do for me? Discipleship says, follow me, and then there's a requirement of, now, I want to make you fishers of men. I ask you to serve me. The difference? So we see these fans, they are lured by the works of Jesus. By the way, just summarizing this really quickly, miracles still happen today? Absolutely. Absolutely. God does not give power to men to physically enact those miracles. There are those miracles, the ability that God gave men to do miracles was a temporary gift that God gave, that Jesus experienced, and he gave to his apostles in order to verify the truth of the gospel ministry that they started. Now those gifts have ceased because we have the perfect gift, the perfect testimony of who Jesus is. That's this Bible right here. Now, Jesus, God, is just as able to do miracles today as he's always been able to do miracles. But today, he sovereignly chooses how and when he does miracles. And what he invites his people to do today is not have crazy ceremonies to try to demonstrate that, oh, we have miracle power. No, he invites us to pray and seek God to do the miraculous. Like how Adrian Rogers always used to put it. He said, yeah, believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus. Get caught up in the fanatical. Get caught up in your faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and his power to heal. He still has the power to do it, but let's not be led astray by current practices when it comes to those things. And so a fan is attracted by the words of Jesus. He's allured by the works of Jesus. Let me give you these last two very quickly. A fan is appalled by the worship of Jesus. Now, the rest of what we're going to look at here is not in our direct text, so let me summarize. This crowd of people that began to follow Jesus in Galilee kept following him as he went from region to region. He went to Decapolis and ministered there. He fed 5,000 men, and then there were the women and children beyond that. And so most people agree that this crowd grew up to maybe over 20,000 people. It was a massive crowd of people following Jesus around. But eventually, Jesus' teaching took a shift, and Jesus went from preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom to actually calling people to believe in him as their Messiah. And in John chapter 6, you can read all about it. He told the people, I am the bread of life, and unless you partake of me, you cannot be saved. This great crowd of people, the message from Jesus that they could only believe in Jesus or they could not be saved. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 66, saddest verse in the Bible, in my opinion. 666, too, by the way. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Didn't they really believe? Why did they walk away? Because they didn't really believe. They were allured by his words, attracted by his words. They were allured by the miracles. But when they were actually asked to put their personal faith in Jesus, he said, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I agree with that. They walked away. Listen, a fan of Jesus is marked their resistance to believe in Jesus Christ alone as their personal Savior. Hey, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you also need to exactly what I'm talking about. The end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gave a very convicting truth that we're going to study more later, but I want you to read it now with me. Look at your notes, Matthew 7, verse 21. He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. By the way, what's the will of God? Believe on the one that he sent to save us. What it is. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Part from me, you that work iniquity. Listen, will not be enough on judgment day to stand up and say, I went to church. I was even a Baptist. A joke, okay? I was a Catholic. You fill in the blank. I was baptized. I did a lot of good for a lot of people. And I knew about you, and I believed in you. It will not be enough when you stand at judgment day to have known about Jesus and to have been inspired by Jesus and to have been attracted to Jesus and to have all these things. It will not be enough to save your soul. The only thing that can save your soul is personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin. So I believe that Jesus is a Savior, not good enough. I believe Jesus is my Savior. I've confessed my sin to Jesus Christ and acknowledged that no one else can save me but Him, and I've asked Him to be my Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved too. You're not saved because you come to church. You're not saved because you say you're a Christian. You are not a true believer because of any of those things. Truly becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is a choice that the Holy Spirit of God compels you to make as you hear the preached word of God. If you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, are you a follower or a fan? Here's the last thing. Fan, averse to the work of Jesus. Just say this, for so many of the people that feigned to follow Jesus, the factor that revealed the true condition of their heart, their stark aversion to doing the work of Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, there was a wealthy young ruler who came to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. Jesus looked at him and he said, okay, sell everything you have, come follow me. The Bible says he walked away grieved because he had many riches. He was not willing to walk away from what he had. Put all his faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying to you is if you're going to be a true Christian that you're going to have to sell everything, come follow Jesus. But what I am saying to you is if you're still holding on to something that's keeping you from turning your faith over to Jesus Christ, you may like Jesus, you may like the Bible, be attracted by all of this, but until you leave what you're holding on to and come to Jesus Christ and go his way, nothing more than a fan. Jesus is calling followers. People who, as we have already looked at here in the scripture, be willing to be found by Jesus, to choose to follow Jesus, to forsake everything for Jesus, and to find more followers of Jesus. Are these things true of your life? Are you a true follower of Christ? Have you truly professed faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, you may be a fan. A fan is attracted by the words of Jesus. He's allured by the works of Jesus. Yet sadly, when it comes down to it, he's appalled by the worship of Jesus. I just can't really say he's the only way. And ultimately, averse to doing the work of Jesus. No, I don't want to change my whole life for Jesus. I just want Jesus to be tacked on with how I want to live my life. Fan, follower. You're a follower of Jesus here today, truly. Perhaps what you need, the decision you need to make is to grow deeper in your discipleship with Jesus. Maybe there's something that was spoken about that the Lord convicted your heart about. I am a follower, but boy, I need to grow in that area. I encourage you to make decisions about that. Some of you, God has made it clear that you are not truly saved. A fan and not a follower, and you need to come trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Bow our heads and close our eyes together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You listen so well. This is not an easy message to receive, and it's not an easy message to preach. Multitudes of people claim to pursue Jesus. They're fans and followers. Which one are you? How many of you would say, Pastor Bruce, I know I'm a follower of Christ. I know that I'm saved. If that's you, would you lift your hand as a testimony today? Wonderful. Many hands. Many hands. You can put your hands back down. Among you that just raised your hands, how many of you would say, Pastor Bruce, I'm a follower of Christ. The Lord has convicted my heart in a specific area where I need to grow the follower of Jesus. I want to grow as a follower of Christ. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Good. Put your hands back down. One more question. How many of you would be honest with me and say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus. I know about him. I hear about him, but I don't know that I've ever personally